this is the second week. But as we go through Nehemiah, what we're doing is we're drawing on our eight cultures and values, and we're teaching into what we want to be as a church, the shape of who we are. All our values are on there. So presence, transformation, salvation, honor, courage, generosity, purity, and community or family. I'm really expectant for God to speak to us. And I've got the privilege of speaking about honor today. Now, I know we've done a series on our cultural values before. We're going to keep teaching it because actually what there is there's lots of different elements to all of these different things.
We're having at our core and foundations. And what I want to speak about today is something called relational honour. I feel there's a need for us to think about how we relate to each other and how honour is core to how we relate to one another. Or at least it should be. We all have relationships. We all have close relationships and we all have not so close relationships. We all have families. We all have, well, we don't all have, quite a lot of us have bosses and people we work with. Quite a lot of us have spouses or even ex-spouses that we have to relate to in some way. So we have children. We have church. We have people that we get to know on a daily basis. We have people that we bump into once and that's all that we ever see of them. But it's all relational. God made us relational beings. He put us in a world where he modeled the world on himself. So actually, God is a relational being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There has never been a time when relationship has not been there. And then he made us and he said, it's not good for man to live alone. So he created a spouse and he created other people so that we could be in relationship with each other. Relationship is one of those things that is key to who we are as people. But relationship is also one of those areas where we need to be committed to discipleship the most. Because people are difficult, right? I'm difficult. I'm awkward. I know I am, and I know you are. And the longer I've been leading here, the more I realise that. Bosses' relationships, you know, you're put into this place where you've got a job and then you have a boss above you and you're like, how do I relate to you? How does this work? You know, and am I going to give you a hug? I was always surprised when I started working in the council where I work. No one ever shakes hands, no one ever hugs, no one ever, there's no physical contact. Before I was in charity work, everyone's very lovely and very kind of, ooh, lovely. I come into church, well, actually, no, I don't, because some people in the church office aren't so huggy either. He's not in the room, so we shouldn't speak about him, should we? But when Clive comes in, we have a hug, so. But relationships, you know, we need to decide. And actually, I felt during worship, it was pretty incredible because actually, honor starts in the heart. And a lot of what we were worshiping today was about the heart. It got mentioned like 3 or 4 times that the heart came up. What is your heart? God knows you to the depth of your heart and he loves you the same. And I just felt in preparing this is like heart surgery. You know, like when you're talking about relationships, it can often be like heart surgery. And you have a choice whether to engage and to hold the surgeon's hands away or to allow the surgeon's hands in. So it's a choice. Discipleship is often a choice as well. You engage in it, you choose to engage in discipleship, you choose to believe that God can transform or change me, you believe that you need to be transformed and changed, or you can hold those hands away and you can say, actually, God, I'm good. You know, I'm good. And so what I want to talk about from Nehemiah 2 is this culture of building honoring relationships, where we think highly of each other, where we honor each other, where we're different from what the world is to how it relates to each other. But I don't want it just to be in here. I want us to be a people that actually, when we meet with people who we see in the streets who would presume that they wouldn't like me or you or a Christian or whatever it is or whoever I identify as, I want them to come in and be surprised when they walk away that, oh, I didn't dislike that person as much as I thought I might. I don't actually dislike that person. I quite like them. That's a bit odd to me. You know, I want us to be those people that bump into people once and they leave feeling honored. I want us to be one of those people that have those conversations, but people always leave feeling honored. I want to be a people who bring honor into the world, in a world where dishonor, you know, we've seen it in politics this week. There's so much backbiting, so much backstabbing, so much dishonor. You know, there's people who've been in the room with Theresa May making the decisions that she's been saying, and yet step out in public and dishonoring her in order to build their own selves up. We've seen it this week. We don't want to be those people. Where we are in Nehemiah. So Nehemiah has, Duncan started this last week. So basically the Israelites, God chosen people, have been taken into exile. This is a couple of generations before Nehemiah. Babylon came in and they crushed Jerusalem and they crushed the Israelites. They took many into captive, but they'd also have murdered and killed and raped and destroyed what they had built up in order to crush people down, in order to bring shame. It's interesting that Nehemiah at the beginning of chapter 1 says, you brought shame, there's shame here. You know, that's what the Babylonians would have wanted to do. They'd have wanted to bring shame and crush the culture that Jerusalem had. And then they took loads of their people into captivity, and they'd have brought shame on them. They'd have treated them as servants. We read in Daniel, the book of Daniel, how the people who are more educated were taken into the service of the king Nebuchadnezzar. And made slaves. We come to a point now actually where the Persian Empire has risen up and actually broken down and crushed the Babylonians. So there's a new emperor in charge, a new king in charge, a new kingdom in charge, but he still reigns over the whole empire. So all the villages, all the cities and towns that the Babylonians had crushed, now the Persian Empire had come in and was now ruling over that whole empire. But the Persians did something slightly different to the Babylonians. The Persians believed that actually it's okay for people to have their own culture. It's okay for them to exist in a different way. As long as they're still submitting to us as the king, as the person who reigns over them, it's okay. They can be in their own little place. So in Ezra, the book before Nehemiah, you see that they allowed some of the Jews to return from captivity and go back to Jerusalem to start building on the temple, which is what Duncan was talking about last week, and start building up the walls. And this is where we find ourselves today. We find ourselves in a place where Nehemiah has had bad news about the rebuilding of the walls. So Nehemiah is not the first person to try and rebuild the walls of the city, which would have protected and brought value back. It's been stopped before by other kings. The Jews have tried to build up and there's been bad reports to the king. And the king has said, actually, no, you need to stop that. You know, you can be there, but you can't build your walls up because you'll start fighting against us. And Nehemiah has heard that this has happened. And he's now, this is what actually he's feeling, oh my goodness, this is awful. This is a shame. This is what breaks Nehemiah's heart. The fact that the city was being rebuilt and actually now has been stopped. And Nehemiah responds to that by getting into a place of prayer and listening to God and hearing God and saying, actually, God, what is it you want us to do? And that's where we find ourselves today. So let me read Nehemiah 2, 1 to 8. So just also, sorry, a bit of background on Nehemiah. Nehemiah was one of the ruling, would have been one of the ruling party had he have been in Jerusalem. So he was in the king's service, and actually he'd been raised up in a place where he would have been important and valued to the king. He was called the cupbearer. What a cupbearer did, and you read about this in Joseph's story as well, actually, the cupbearer would give the wine to the king, and the king would have to trust that actually that cupbearer isn't putting poison in my drink. That cupbearer isn't allowing someone. And I imagine the cupbearer would have to take a sip of the wine before then giving it to the king right in front of him. In fact, you see that in Gladiator, the movie, don't you? Anyone like that movie? Good movie. Favourite. Where they give it to the king. And so he was in a trusted position. And so what he was doing when he was going into the prayer room was, what can I do with this trusted position to the king? What is my position in building and back up the Jerusalem and God's people in my position that I hold now? So let me read Nehemiah. Here goes my pen. Nehemiah 2, 1 to 8. Okay. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Antaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in the presence before. And the king said to me, why is your face sad? Seeing you are not sick, this is nothing but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, I did wonder why that was written in brackets there. Anyway, let's go. How long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given so that to the governors of the provinces around, beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked for the good hand of God was upon me. Lord God, I pray as we look at this passage, you'd be working on our hearts. Jesus, we're here because we're here and open to be disciples of you. I pray that as we speak about relational honor, you'd be speaking to each one of us, you'd be challenging us. I pray that we would know, Lord God, that this isn't a condemnation and that it's never ever too late to transform and be changed. I pray that each of us would know that you're at work, that you've started a good work in us. I pray for healing, forgiveness, joy, celebration in our hearts now as we go through this, Lord. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen. So my first point, they obviously have quite a good relationship that's lasted a long time. He's probably been in this relationship since he was a young boy, serving this king. And yet the king's never seen him sad. That means that that he has honoured the king. You know, you're not meant to be sad in the king's presence. You're just not meant to be. So he'd have honoured him. And yet there's honour as well. You can see that honour has been built up over time and the king wants to listen and wants to hear what Nehemiah has said. They've obviously been in an honouring relationship where that difficult conversation can happen. But my first point is this, that honour and favour are very different things. We cannot choose to be in relationship with people and be thinking, actually, I'm going to honour them and be in relationship if what we're trying to do by that relationship is win their favour. Favour, as what Dawler's word says, comes from God directly. So it says, I asked for the good hand of God was upon me. The reason Nehemiah got favor was not because he'd built an honoring relationship with God, with man, with the king. It was because he honored God with his life. It's God who gives us favor. God gives us favor whether it comes through another man or whether it doesn't come through another man. God can use people to bring favor into our lives, but he can also circumnavigate people to bring favor into our lives. Why I want to say that is because it's not about performance, this. This isn't about you winning man's favor. This isn't about you performing in order to get something off that person. Honor is much different to that. Honor is, even if you're not going to give me favor, even if I can't get anything from you, even if you can't bless me, I am going to honor you. I am going to lift you higher. I'm going to think highly of you. I'm going to have high regard for you. Even if that person doesn't deserve my honor, I'm going to give you my honor. That's what honoring relationships are. Not that I'm going to earn something. All favor comes from God. If you have favor in your life through your boss, it's because of God. If you don't have honor through your boss, God can still bring favor upon you. Favor comes through God. So favor and honor, they're not exclusive to each other. They have a relationship, but actually it's favor from God. And we shouldn't be a people who are wanting to honor people for the sake of getting favor. We can't be those. We have to recognize, actually, I might get favor from this or I might not. We do it because we have value for people. So how do we get to a place where, because actually some of us might not want to be that honoring of other people. Some of us might want to tear people down. Some of us might, you know, have stuff going in our own lives that make us not want to honor other people. So what does Nehemiah do? The first thing is, bringing honor to others begins with honoring God. Nehemiah in this story, so it starts with in the month of Nisan. At the beginning when he first heard, it was the month of Chislev. That is 4 months before Nisan, around that time period of time. So Nehemiah hears it and he gets in the presence of God. How long does he spend in the presence of God before having this conversation? He spends 4 months there. You know, we read it in a very much, he went into the prayer room, came out and said, okay, King, can you do this? But actually, there's a longing, there's a continuing, there's a, what Pete was bringing actually in worship was, Nehemiah would have constantly gone back to God with this sadness, with this kind of grief, with this feeling, actually, God, I need this to be resolved, I need this to be. He'd have gone into God's presence again and again in this period. There's a thing of honor that comes actually when you honor God first. When you lift honor to God's name despite the situations going on around you. I had an interesting conversation with Naomi this week. Naomi's my 3-year-old daughter. Now she has some nightmares. They're quite funny when you think about what they are. They're like bees in her bed and things like that. That's not funny, sorry. It's funny when you walk in and the first thing she says is, bees, there's bees. And there's no bees. No, sorry, not funny. Okay. I repent. Sorry. How to honor your child. And often we say to her before bed, you know, we pray with her and we read scripture with her. And we say to her, you know, it's okay because God is with you. You'll be okay. God is in the room with you. And then at breakfast the other day, we were having a conversation. We'd just read some of her Bible. And she went, God's not real. He's pretend. I can't, you know, because she cannot see God. So it's that thing of God not being physically visible that she goes, actually, God's not real. And I think there's some situations where, for us, The situations around us can lead us to a place of putting God into the background because we cannot see him. When actually what we need to be doing in those situations is lifting honor to God. Even when we're not getting that answered prayer, even when we're not seeing what we think should happen, even when things are like, whoa, why is this happening? Why is that happening? We need to be initially people who will honor God with our lives, who will lift worship to his name, who will praise him despite what's going on in my life. Not always because sometimes, but despite a lot of the time. We need to be praising him, worshipping, getting into his presence, saying, God, all honor and praise and glory is due your name. And that's what Nehemiah does when you read through his prayer. It's like the beginning is actually, God, you're awesome, you're great, you're amazing, you're incredible, you're a covenant-keeping God. He worships God in that place. He honors God despite what's going on, despite his feeling of low heart, despite this thing in his heart that's like, oh, that's not comfortable. And despite the fact of having sadness of heart, he gets into God's presence, worships him, and looks for his heart on it. So that's the first thing. The second thing is honoring God begins with being willing to be a disciple. Do you know, there's a scripture which says this. God has started a good work in you, and he will see it through to completion. God has started a good work in you. I think Duncan spoke about this last week. Nehemiah's name means comfort, comforter. And the fact that there's rubble all around the city is reflective of what is going on in our own lives. We have to admit and be open to the fact that we've got rubble in our own lives. We have to be open to the fact that actually there's some rubbish in our own hearts that God wants to work through. There's some opportunity here. Every time you fall out or are at the opportunity of falling out with someone, you can reflect and self-reflect and say, actually, there's an opportunity here for me to rid myself of some rubbish. For that good work that God has at work in me, for the Holy Spirit to work. So our reaction should be actually when we're in places where there could be conflict or could be falling out or could be a place where I could bring dishonor on somebody, or even when it's not to their face, I could do it behind their back. There's rubble in my life, and I need to admit that there's rubble in my life that God is still working out. It allows us to think better of other people if we realise actually this falling out isn't just because of their weakness. It's not just because they have rubble going on. They will have rubble. And you can honour that as well. But actually, you have rubble going on in your life. And actually, if you can't admit that and you can't deal with that and can't think actually God is at work in me, then actually it stops you from honouring other people. God is at work in you. I love those verses where, you know, God delights over you. The picture Jemima had of a little baby walking and tripping up and falling. And, you know, God delights in you. God delights in your tripping up, and he comes down and he picks you up again. You've got a really loving father who will do that, who delights in you. Even if you've failed in these areas, even if you've not honored other people. There's some verses which are really helpful for me when I am struggling in this area. So I think the next one, Philippians 2:3-4 says, do not be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Some of those words are quite helpful to reflect on when you're in a place where you could bring dishonor on somebody. How do I think better of that person? The second one is Ephesians 4:2-4, and it says, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. This is Paul speaking. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and be gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults, because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. These verses are really helpful when you could dishonor someone in your heart. They're really helpful for reflecting and self-reflection. How can I do these things? How can I bring this stuff? How can I deal with this stuff in my own life? Another way that I do it, do you know there's a verse in Genesis where it says, man is made in God's image? The way that I've learned over time to understand this verse is that this verse means that not that we are made in the physical, although there is some representation in humans, but every human looks different, don't they? Every human looks different, acts different, be different. And actually, I think that God has put something in each human being that reflects something different of his glory. In each and every human being, whether they know him or whether they don't know him. And so actually, when I'm in a place where I'm wanting to dishonor someone, what I do is I think, okay, God, show me what it is, how they reflect your glory. Show me how they reflect you. Show me how they reflect your image. And then as I do that, when I meet with them, I look at that instead of looking at them properly. And I look at the honor and I'm like, wow, look what God has done. Look what God has put inside of this person. Look at that reflection of God. Even if they don't know that that's what's in them. Even if they don't know that that's the reflection of God inside of them. You know, there's some difficult people at work that I have to manage and work with. And sometimes you just have to have a view of what's God put inside of you. What's God put inside of you? What's God put inside of you? And actually, that's really helpful for me. It's really helped over the years to manage relationships, which are quite tricky. The prickly people in life. It's not even the prickly people, it's people I love dearly. Sometimes it's the people that you love dearly who can hurt you the most, right? Those people that you really do honour and love. And then you can fall out. And I believe there is some steps of forgiveness in this process. Choosing to forgive, choosing to reflect, choosing to give grace. I believe there's some roots of bitterness God wants to take out today. King Jesus, come and take roots of bitterness out. I just want to actually, just as we sit in this moment, let me invite you to close your eyes and to think of some of those people who you think you need to forgive. Or just ask God, is there anyone I need to forgive? And just in this moment, let's just choose forgiveness. Jesus, we choose forgiveness. We thank you that your blood on the cross has brought forgiveness for us forever. I thank you that you're at work in us. And I pray now, Lord Jesus, that we can reflect you by bringing forgiveness to those. Even if we don't think they deserve forgiveness, Lord, we choose to forgive them. God, I pray that you would put a new heart in us. I pray that you would remove stone and put flesh in its place. Come, King Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. The last thing that I would just want to bring is that building an honouring place, a relational place of honour, doesn't mean that there will not be conflict, and it doesn't mean that there won't be confrontation required. So what do I mean by that? If Nehemiah hadn't got into the king's presence, he's choosing to not just think, oh, this is rubbish, but what can I do about it? He's choosing to engage with it and engage with it in the way that he can and in the relationships that he has. Honour isn't sweeping things under the carpet, although it is honouring people within the way that we bring things. It's not ignoring the things. It's confronting them. But in a way where I'm able to say, actually, I honour you, I love you, but I need to talk to you about this. And let me encourage you, if you have that going on, do it quickly, do it early. Do it in a gracious way. Do it in a loving way. This isn't something I'm always good at doing, actually. I normally take quite a long time before I get to the point of confronting. But actually, I know once I've had that conversation and it gets dealt with, it brings life to me. It brings real life. You know, freedom, and, you know, I just can't describe how much life. But the thing you need to know, if you are going to do that, you need to remember the points I've taught before. You've got to reflect through Philippians 2 and Ephesians 4. You've got to reflect through those. You've got to think through, how do I see the image of God reflecting off that person? And then you've got to admit that you cannot control that other person's reaction. You can't. And so actually, you might go into that thinking, oh yeah, we're going to make up, it's going to be brilliant, we're going to be friends forever now, it's going to repair everything. And it might not, because that person might be deciding to hold the hands of the surgeon away. That person might not want to be dealing with the rubble in their own life. You cannot control the people that you're having these conversations with. But you need to remain a person of honor as you have these conversations. Even if it's anger or whatever it is coming back at you, you have to remain a person of honor. You have to choose to be in honor. And how do you do that? You choose to be in honor constantly. You choose to see what God has put inside of them. You choose love, and you choose grace, and you choose forgiveness. And you get in God's presence after the conversation. You're like, God, come on, give me strength to continue to be a person of honor. So that's what we do. I believe it's reflected in Nehemiah. I think Nehemiah has relational honor. You know, he builds honoring relationships, and then he confronts issues and confronts things within the conversation. He honors God with his life. He chooses to honor God constantly. And I'm about to end. But I just like to think now, together, of how we could bring honour in the relationships that we have. I want us all to just sit and reflect and think about some relationships. And you think, how do I bring honour in this relationship? And just ask God, because God's living and he's here and he's active and he's working and he's speaking. The sheep know his voice. So I don't need to tell you. God, we stand here now and we say, bring to mind people we need to bring honour to. Bring to mind some words that need to be spoken into people. Do you know, there's life and death in the power of the tongue. You can choose honour through your tongue, or you can choose dishonour through your tongue. God, bring some people to mind now. How do I bring honour to them? Lord Jesus, we're committed to being disciples of you. We're committed for you to keep working on us. We're committed, Lord Jesus, to follow you. Jesus, I pray that as we encounter people, as we have deep relationships and fleeting relationships, Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord God, that we would honor you in those places, Lord. I pray that we would reflect you, King Jesus, who constantly brought honor in every relationship. Constantly wanted to speak honor over people. Constantly wanted to lift people up, not condemn, but also have these confrontations to bring your kingdom, Lord. Jesus, we long to see your kingdom come in Barnet. Jesus, we long to see your kingdom come in our workplaces. We long to see your kingdom come in our families, Lord. And we just invite you into those places now. We invite you in, King Jesus.